Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA. The show is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. My name is George Sinclair. I am the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And to get our show beginning today, we're going to listen to Randy Travis sing, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands."
He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the wind and rain in his hands. He's got the wind and rain in his hands. He's got the wind and rain in his hands. He's got the whole world 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 in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world 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 in.
Good morning once again. You're listening to CFRA. The show that you're listening to is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Listen, really appreciate it if you pray for this show, and if you're at all able to help it out financially, if God's blessed you that way, that would be great as well. You can check us out on our webpage. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries. And while I'm mentioning that, we are happy to announce that Good News in the Morning is going to introduce a new ministry. Alan Churchill, the founding pastor of this ministry, will be writing a monthly devotional. Alan is well known for his spiritual insight and his ability to communicate the truth, especially the truth about Jesus. If you would like to check this out, check this devotional out, go to our website at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. And please join us in praying for Alan and this ministry that God will be glorified. One of the issues that Christians hate talking about, I'm not really fond of talking about it either, is the whole question of hell. And the scripture text that we're going to look at today, it has a lot to talk about, but it actually has a little bit of an insight about the whole Christian understanding of hell. And I'm going to read the text, and I'm reading Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 39, Luke 5, 12 to 39. And here's how the text goes. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses has commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let the man down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately the man rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we prepare to think about these things, we're going to listen to Stuart Townend sing "You're the Word of God the Father."
Into heaven, leading captives in your
Again, before we listen to that piece of music, I said that the Bible passages which I read had a little bit to say about hell, and that probably got your attention. One, that I would even mention such a topic, and two, wondering how on earth it is that such a text had anything at all to do with hell. Well, the interesting thing is, if I'm just going to read the text again. It's I'm in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, and just sort of noticed something very, very curious about the story. Here's how the story goes. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And then, of course, the story goes on. And Jesus says, verse 13 says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Now, the interesting thing about this story is that the man doesn't doubt that Jesus can heal him. The man doubts that Jesus desires to heal him. The more common problem that we have, actually, when we make our prayers is we make our prayers and we sort of, you know, often we have at least at some level of doubt as to whether or not God would actually do something. And In our society, which is very, very secular, God is hardly mentioned on TV or in the radio, except like shows like this, and in the newspapers, it can very easily be for us to just sort of think that we live in a world where God is relatively absent and that God doesn't have the power to do particular things. And often when even God answers our prayers, we don't notice that he's answered our prayers. But for this man, he has no doubt that Jesus is able to heal him. He doubts that Jesus is willing to heal him. And here's the spiritual principle, or one spiritual principle, and that we can see it in this text. I lock the door to hell from the inside. I lock the door to hell from the inside. It's a constant biblical teaching. Now, there's obviously biblical teachings about God, you know, having a say in the matter of heaven and hell. But the Bible, if you look at the range of images, there's sort of a double type of action. There's sort of a God action and a human action. And for many of us, it's sort of a little bit like when we get into a bit of a funk, maybe about depression, maybe we're covered with shame or with sin. We're caught up in evil. Our prayers don't seem to be working. And we start to trap ourselves in our own reality. And it's as if we, even if we think that there is a God that does exist, it's as if he doesn't care about us. He can't do anything for us. There's nothing that can happen. And so what we end up doing is we end up being like little children who lock ourselves in the bathroom so that we can be by ourselves. And we lock the door. We don't even come to Jesus to say, you know, if you will, be clean. We just assume that there's nothing that can be done. And we end up locking the door to such an awful reality. We do it. Now, this is a bit of a surprising idea that many of us maybe have never really thought of, that I lock the door to hell from the inside, that I am the one who shuts God out and keeps him out and sort of becomes accustomed to keeping God out. And this is one of the many surprising things about the Bible. One of the wonderful things about reading the Bible and learning to read the Bible slowly is to notice the surprising things in it. In fact, I have to confess that I had read these series of stories many, many, many times. It was only as I was preparing for this talk that I noticed something I had never noticed about in these verses, and it comes about in this little tiny verse in verse 16. So verses 12 to 15 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, that's all about this fellow doubting whether or not Jesus was willing to heal him. And the very next story that's going to begin in verse 17 is the story about these friends bringing the paralyzed man to Jesus so he would be healed. And right in between the two stories is a very simple sentence, and it's verse 16. It goes like this. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And it's really, really fascinating that verse 16 is sandwiched in between these two stories. One is, Jesus, do you even have a will to heal me? And friends bringing a friend to Jesus. And here's what it is. We see here that if Jesus has to pray, we have to pray. And so sandwiched between this idea of our doubt that Jesus is willing to act and an example of friends who bring someone else to Jesus is this simple statement of Jesus' need to regularly pray. And here I'm going to sort of take some words from Hudson Taylor and try to put it into a lesson for us. And the lesson is this. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. It's a wonderful, wonderful quote from Hudson Taylor. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And for most of us, we need to pray more and work less. I'm not excusing laziness, not excusing procrastination, but as a sort of a general principle for a lot of people nowadays, and I include myself in this, I need to learn to pray more and work less. Now, get back to the story here about the paralytic. There's a really big surprising turn in the story here as well. Some of it's a bit familiar to Christians, but it's one of those things that if we grasp what Jesus is saying here, it means that the entire moral world, the entire moral landscape, the entire moral, all of the moral categories that we're accustomed to in Canada, when we read the newspaper, when we listen to the radio, when we watch television, when the whole moral universe is radically changed if we hear what it is that Jesus is saying in this story of the healing of the paralytic. So that the guys bring their friend to Jesus. They are so anxious about getting their friend in to see Jesus that they even take down the tiles. And so when the friend is laid at the feet of Jesus in the midst of this crowd, Jesus says this sentence, verse 20, and when Jesus saw their faith, that's the friend's faith, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here's the very, very interesting thing about this. In a sense, for many people, and maybe if we were trying to have this Bible study at our work or in a coffee shop, a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks or something like that, and if we were to get people there and they were to feel comfortable enough to speak directly about what they're hearing when they hear this story, many people would assume that Jesus is doing something very wrong. Many people would hear this when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. They'd hear it that Jesus is sort of somehow blaming the man for what he's done, that Jesus is saying that it's because you've been a bad guy that these things have happened. Maybe they might think that Jesus is believing in some type of a karma, that you've done bad things and now he's being punished, and that's sort of an impolite thing for one person to say to another, especially a stranger. Somebody might hear it as saying that Jesus is sort of saying that it's your own fault that you're paralyzed, that you're a bad person, and we as Canadians are used to hearing things in that type of a sense, but Jesus is actually making a very, 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 very different comment. He's actually not blaming. He's subtly revealing something to us, which, as I said, changes the entire way that we understand right and wrong and morality. Jesus is making a claim to be God and describing a universe in moral terms completely unfamiliar to the average modern Canadian. What he's saying is this, that every wrong act, and by that I mean both an act of omission as well as an act of commission, every wrong act both violates a victim and wrongs the living God. Every wrong act both violates a victim and wrongs the living God. That's an astoundingly different way to understand what's right and wrong. We sort of, once again, in our society, God is absent. He appears to be absent. And when we think of right and wrong, we actually sort of almost only think of the first part of what I just said, is that a wrong act is something which violates or hurts or causes pain to a victim. And if there's no harm, there's nothing right or wrong about it, at least no apparent harm to a victim. There's no right and wrong about it. But the Bible understands the world as being created by God and sustained by God, and how God, in a sense, not only does he sustain it, that he will bring it to a conclusion. And because God is so intimately connected to the created order, then every wrong act not only violates a victim, but also wrongs the living God. And that's a very, very, very different understanding of the moral world. Like, if we were just to meditate upon that more and more, we would see how that has unbelievable consequences about how we think about right and wrong and how we understand ourselves. And then Jesus is going even deeper into this and saying that he's God. You see, if one of you folks were to call me up at my office and tell me about how somebody had done something terrible to you, and I was to say to you, I forgive them, you'd think, what on earth is going on, George? They don't even know you. You don't even know this person. You don't even know me. I just called you up out of the blue on the phone, and you're patiently listening to me. How on earth can you say that you forgive this person who did something wrong to me? You'd think I was nuts. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus is saying, in a sense, your sins are forgiven you, he's saying, I forgive you. He's in offense, in a sense. The only person who could say that, other than the man or other people who'd been maybe hurt by whatever had led to the paralysis, the only person who could actually say that is God. And so Jesus, in a very, very astounding manner, is making a claim to be God. And then Jesus does something as well, which is very, very, very un-Canadian. He says, he invites scrutiny and proof. We're used to the fact that people can say all sorts of spiritual things, and we really just think of spiritual things as being like a type of a hobby, something internal. When people say, they believe in this or they believe in that, we don't say, well, how can you believe in that and believe in, how things came to be, or how does that connect to right and wrong? Like, it's sort of viewed as wrong and un-Canadian to challenge the truthfulness of any type of religious claim. And for Christians, that makes it a bit awkward even to try to talk about the Christian faith. But Jesus says, listen, to show you, anybody can say your sins are forgiven you, but to show that you have to take me seriously, I'm going to offer you evidence. I'm going to heal this man. And my healing of this man is going to be some vindication of my claim to be able to forgive sins. And so Jesus goes ahead and he heals the man, and the man walks away. And this ties into something which will come up at the end of the gospel. You see, ultimately, Christians believe that Jesus is able to forgive sins because he said that his death, he would die a death upon the cross. And he says that he will die on the cross and he will rise from the dead. And rising from the dead, Jesus is very clear. It means not that I'm going to sort of spend some time in whatever death is and then return to this side of death only to have to die in the future. No, I'm going to actually taste everything there is to taste about death with nothing left over. And I'm going to be alive on the far side of death in such a way that death no longer has a hold on me. And I will prove to you that I will not only that I've done this by... You will see me. I will rise from the dead. And Jesus claims that his death upon the cross is the means by which we can be reconciled to God. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of everything that Jesus has said. It's the reason why, as Christians, we can believe everything that Jesus says, and we should believe it, and we should trust it. It is this profound miracle by which the person and the work, the teaching of Jesus is vindicated. So here's the question. You, in fact, and I are estranged from the living God. And Jesus says that only he can reconcile us to God. Now, if somebody said they had found one cure of cancer, we wouldn't view that as being an arrogant thing. We would just be so relieved that there's a cure for cancer. And we would tell everybody we knew who had cancer, to come to that one cure that would cure them of cancer. Jesus has made the claim that he can forgive sins, that he can reconcile us to the living God, and that if we come to him in repentance and faith, he will accept us and reconcile us to God. Have you done that? There's no time better than today to consider calling out to Jesus and acknowledging your need for him and asking him to come into your life as your Savior and Lord, and asking him to be, saying that you will be his forever. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, please draw us to your Son, Jesus. Help us to trust him and to have confidence in him and to rest in him and to hope only in him. We thank you, Father, that he is your great remedy for our great need to be reconciled to you. Friends, thank you for listening. And we're going to close off our session today by listening to George Beverly Shea sing, "Then Jesus Came."
One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.